Let us pray. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent your word. That you have sent your word in flesh, that we may know you, that we may shelter in your under your wing, that we may glorify your name, honor and praise you in good times and in bad, in all of our lives. Give us strength and wisdom to live out our lives following you. Amen. And I believe that I've been told that you had got the 7th chapter of Luke. No, 7 was last time. So we're starting with 8. Luke 8. Would someone like to read the first 3 verses, please?
Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Jonah, the wife of Chuz, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means.
We don't read much. We don't read much about the logistics of Jesus' ministry. This is one of the few places. But people had to eat. People have to live. And we see that there were women traveling with him and providing for them during that time. Someone else read through verse 8, please.
When a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow the seed. As he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because they had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." As he said those things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Jesus did an awful lot of his teaching in parables. What do you think it was? That's true. And I think it's also neat. We are so used to language and to stories that we don't really think very much about them. But they are very much a gift from God. The fact that we can, well, I'll take you back to creation. What was the first job that Adam was given?
Naming the animals.
The use of language. Language and reason. Well, what is language formed with? The word. The word. And like I started out with the song, with a line from Psalm 107. He sent his word and healed them. The reason we have language is that we can hear what God has for us so that we can understand his will for us, what's right, what is wrong. How to follow him, how to love him, how to love each other. And language is an interesting thing, a beautiful thing, an intricate thing. But one of the things about the purpose of story is to convey A good story will engage the intellect and the emotion and the senses. It will engage the whole person. I do a lot of academic reading here, and sometimes I feel like that academic writing is kind of like trying to balance on a three-legged stool on one leg, because it lacks the imagery and the vitality of a good story. And God knows that. That's why we have a whole book full of stories. A whole book full of stories, which is one story, which is God's work to save us. It is the movement from... It is the movement from God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day until the time when we are together with Him in realms of glory, where He is the light, where we are His people and He is our God. And everything in between is to get us from point A to point B. And much of it, and that's one of the parables, is that parables do engage us more than just intellectually. So we can get richer, get the richness of God's communication to us. So this one, like, we got the seed and the sower. And yes?
One of the things that we don't call about the seed and sower is that in those times they did not have their fields and rows as we do. They plowed the field, and then they used what's called broadcasting to sow the seeds. So the image of the sower sowing the seeds, and some of them falling in tears and some of them falling in the ground, really the best thing happened to them was they knew exactly what he'd say.
Can't say that I knew that they did broadcast.
Okay.
Until the lecture stays broadcast.
Uh-huh.
Everyone knew they just
tossed away. Yeah. And you'll notice that a great many of the stories that throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, are based in an agricultural society. Well, that in raising sheep. We get a lot of stories about it, in which we are called sheep, which is not necessarily a compliment. But how do you perceive this story about the seed and the sower?
The story
from
Jesus and the seed doesn't have control over where it lands. So I'm just wondering if the seed was a person, what their Lord's will.
That's interesting because but the seed isn't a person. The seed is the Word of God.
Oh.
That's what it says. In verse 11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God.
Yeah.
And
I don't know nothing about the sower. My mind is Jesus and the apostles. Is Jesus at this point with the apostles teaching them how to teach?
That certainly is part of it. It's broader than that too, because what are we doing when we preach, when we teach, when we tell other people about Jesus?
We're spreading the word.
We're broadcasting seed.
So there's four different places that the seed could have fallen.
Yeah.
One of them was fruitful.
Yeah. Which I think is probably a highly favorable ratio. That is, the seed will fall in a different environment. And part of what their parable is telling us, it's not our job to decide where to sow. it is to broadcast the seed. And which set my mind going off into interesting places. The vast majority of what I say and write is to an audience of Christians. And they're not. There are a lot of other people that need it. So how do we broadcast it?
One at a time.
Yeah. That's kind of like they say, the best advertising is word of mouth. Yeah, the best advertising is word of mouth.
Our example also serves as a broadcast of sorts. I mean, if you live a wicked life and they know that you're a Christian, then that would give that message. If, you know, our neighbors know that we're Christians, and they, I think they know that we're gone on Sunday mornings like hours and hours and hours. We live in Connecticut, so we're kind of old. But, you know, if you're living an upright life, and you, I'll say, appear to be upright, that's a message in itself.
Yeah, it is.
On the other hand, if you're outwardly going to church and you make it known to everybody and you're cheating people at every turn, that's a different message.
That's a different message. And some of the most upright people that I ever encountered in my life were Mormons. So that's not enough. It's not nearly enough. It's certainly not enough to depend on. We have to proclaim the gospel. We have to tell the truth. Not our opinions. Not what we... We are to sow the seed of God's word, that all of us are sinners. All of us fairly deserve God's wrath. And all of us are welcome into God's kingdom. And all of us can enter into God's kingdom because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And sometimes it takes the seed a long time to grow.
Sounds like my garden.
Yeah. And there will be weeds. I think there's some people here to know about weeds. Well, we've talked a lot about this, but would someone like to read through verse 15 for us?
Yes. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. Seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell on the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast and
in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience.
What is the good soil? Because you talked about some growing up with the thorns, the cares of the world, being distracted by what looks good and feels good at the time. And I think you could make a, well, and I think we'd do other things with it too, but you can make a good case for the good soil being the church. The community of faith. It's how is it that you are what you eat, I think it's a phrase. And well, we could look at Daniel for that. But if the things that we take in are the things of the world, the things that we feast on are the pleasures of the world, it will kill us. If the things we go to, if the people we spend our time with, if the things that we value are the things of God, His work, His people, living the life that He wants us to, and loving our neighbor. Well, you talked about behavior, and James writes it: if you say you love God and hate your neighbor, you're a liar. That's and then the community of faith, the church, is in that we are supported. In that, we are fed the Word. We do see God's mercy.
So, love your neighbor. And then the question is, who is your neighbor? Okay, the person to the left and right, and people here in this room, what kind of neighbors? And then if you go on, I want to say it's in Tim Juan Paul's letters. Love your enemy. That's more than your neighbor.
Yeah.
Your neighbor is one level, but let me finish the point. So love your enemy. I got to tell you, I have a great deal of problem with that. When the people I think of my enemies are just flat wicked, evil, satanic demons. How do we love the demon that is wicked, evil, and working for Satan directly?
We all been there. We have all been there.
But I mean, you know, I understand hate the sin, love the sinner, but I mean, it's hard to love some of the people, I'll just say, running this country, leave it that way. That are wicked, evil people. The people that are for this abortion, they're wicked, evil people.
Who did Jesus die for?
Wicked, evil people. Like
yes. Wicked, evil people.
But it's easy to love the neighbor who's just the neighbor. It's very difficult to love the wicked, evil demons.
And so, are we only supposed to do the easy things? No. Like I was talking to, following Jesus is hard. Not going to be easy.
How do we make a difference, though, to these people that are wicked and evil? Demons.
Well,
oh, no, they're overcome by demons.
They are.
The demons have and they welcome the demons in by their behaviors. Some of them, there's not much human left in them.
Well, that's not your problem.
Yeah.
That's God's problem. Your problem is to love your neighbor.
The neighbor is okay, but the wicked, evil enemy.
That's your neighbor too.
He's still my enemy too. If you're being shot at in a battle, we've had many years where the church has approved war under certain conditions. So if they're shooting at you, you just go, "I love you," and take a bullet.
Short answer, yes.
I don't think so. I think that the law of morality of war does not agree with what you just said.
Well, we should talk about self-defense. But the...
And these bullets, by the way, are other than just bullets, right? They're laws, illegal laws.
Paul said, if your calling is to be a soldier, be a good soldier.
Yeah.
That does call for battle sometimes.
I'm just throwing some pretty difficult ones aside.
Well, the bottom line is it's not our job to decide who's good or evil. It is not. Our job is to love the people we come in contact with.
Right.
I understand what you're saying, Phil, because so our country is being taken over. It has been taken over. So if it ever came to, well, it's going to get worse. You know it's going to get worse. We're not supposed to try to defend our country, try to defend what we believe is true and right.
We have to do what is right.
Right.
But we have no responsibility to love our country.
We have no responsibility to love our country.
No. Whose kingdom do you belong to?
I think that's what you said in the gospel. Don't turn around, look around. Don't go back. Go forward.
No.
It's not our responsibility. And you're right. And that's how you love your enemy. When you take away the person that you are, and what you think of that person, and just simply say, I have to tell him the good news. He doesn't have to accept it, and you don't have to jam it down his throat. You just, as Christ, shake the dust from your sandal and move on. And you can live a very peaceful life.
We have to say that God said, do not judge lest you be judged. And we are not capable of judging people. We can judge actions. We can judge, things that people do and say that is, somebody's stealing. You say, that is wrong. That's against the Ten Commandments.
We judge the actions.
We judge the action. God is the only one who knows what's in the people's hearts. We do not know what's in the people's hearts. So we cannot, we just can't judge the people. That's God's job, not our job. We can judge actions.
Because God they get sent to prison if they're judged the wrong way, right? Mm-hmm. Those people get sent to prison if their acts, well, okay, I know.
Yeah,
they
know.
But they should go to prison.
They should
go to prison if they've been judged
I want you to think about it. We don't judge their heart. We don't make a decision about whether they're going to heaven or hell. That's not our job. That's God's job.
The one thing that we know about them is that Jesus died for them.
Yeah.
What about the part where it says the chosen, the people in the book? Right?
That's his business. It's not ours.
Yeah. And I read that, I mean, obviously there's a...
You never know that person that you hate, despise, and is demonic. You don't know how God is using him. I mean, look at Israel in the old days.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
They were wicked. Everything. God sent the Assyrians to wipe them.
Yeah.
But the Babylonians. But he did say to the Assyrians, "You have boasted, and I will get you will be taken care of." Yeah.
And what about Paul before his conversion? He was killing Christians. He made it his business to go out and kill Christians. And what happened? God chose him.
I think our country is going to go through a fire of cleansing like nobody's seen before. But I hope not, but I won't be surprised that we're going to be punished for our sins corporately.
I think it's highly likely, and I think we shouldn't care. Our job is to proclaim Christ and his kingdom. Talking about Saul, he acted, he was struck and he was blinded. He went to Damascus. God said to Ananias, "Go minister to him. I'll touch him." And Ananias, "No way. He's an evil man." Well, Ananias shaped up and did what was right. But that's what we are to do. We may have a reverse reaction. But our job is to proclaim the kingdom of God. It is not to change the country. It is not, definitely not to heal anyone. And I know that it's so tempting sometimes, but that doesn't make it right. We are to love our enemy and pray for those who persecute us. That is our job. And I do think there are troubles ahead. And, well, praise God. Because he is in charge. And I don't remember ever having been promised an easy life here. My easy ride, well, our easy life, with him, our pleasures forevermore. And if it's a rough ride in the meantime, it's a rough ride in the meantime. But Jesus died for your sins, for mine, and for the ones that we don't like. For the ones that we think are evil. For Saul, became Paul. For Peter, who was impulsive and weak, and to preach the gospel. So,
my prayer just generally is, I kind of agree with you. I think things could get very rough. And I pray that wouldn't be the way it is. But beyond that, my prayer is, give me the strength to endure, to not turn, to stay faithful through whatever might happen.
And one of the temptations we will face is that pagan argument. And that's when we got to silence. That's when we need to be aware of and when we must fight against. We must love our enemy and pray for those who are
sick. I think of people around the world, people in other countries, in Africa, in China, and other places, who are being killed for their faith. And I just go, Lord, please just give me the strength that if it comes to that, that I have the strength to keep my faith.
Well, you could argue that we have a worse problem. We're being entertained out of our faith. So that's, and that is just as big a danger. In fact, that's probably more of a danger than outright persecution. Because if you got outright persecution, you know where the enemy is. And you know, we pray for it.
And when you got Disney as purveyor of pornography to our kids, and we don't even realize it. You know, they've been purveyors of pornography for a long time, and it's only become to the surface that they've been, you know, these purveyors of evil that we didn't even know. But like you said, entertained out of our faith.
Yes.
That's a great point. I hadn't thought about that.
Yeah, you know, for a couple of decades anyway, we have been teaching ourselves that the goal in life is to be entertained. And it is not. It's like I had 2 tours in Vietnam, and you know, in a way I would not wish that on anyone, but I think what is far, far, far worse is to be comfortable your entire life. You do not grow, we do not grow without trials. You don't learn. Well, one way to put it, there are only 2 kinds of mistakes that are bad. The one you don't walk away from, and the one you repeat.
So, Gary, by that?
We talk about being children of God, and I think it's far more apt to call us toddlers of God. Because of our behavior. But how do toddlers learn? Well, they play. They make mistakes. They do dumb things. And they learn. And we fall and get up. And we fall and we get up. And we make mistakes. But we grow from them. We learn. We grow. And Paul wrote that we should imitate God's dearly loved children. So let's imitate him. And love our enemies. Even to the point of death. And I feel the wind slipping out of my sails. Anything else comes up to your mind?
I'm not even sure I understand this, but I was having a really hard time forgiving someone who I felt had done hugely wrong to me. And I talked to a very wise pastor about it, and he said, just put that person up on the cross and then see if you can leave them there. And, you know, maybe the person wasn't demonic, like you're talking about, but I couldn't leave the person there. Jesus died for that person. They didn't have to die for themselves. That's the point, I guess. Help me.
Well put. You know that there was a time when the children of Israel had been, one of the times they were rebellious, and God sent serpents to bite them. And so the solution was he had Moses make a bronze serpent and lift it up. And we understand that in a way that's a type of Christ. And I'm going, Christ is not a serpent. What's going on here? But he became sin for us. And we look on that and know where our sin was. Our sin is still in Christ's grip. And that's part of what we can tell people. You can be free of that. When the serpent bites you, look to the cross. Because that's where our salvation is. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our